Blessed Sunday to all of you, dear friends. You are tuned in to OLMC Sunday Best. This is a sharing of the Bible study group from the parish of Our Lady of Mount Carmel, Wan Chai, Hong Kong. Join us now in reflecting on this Sunday's liturgy for our life's nourishment.
Welcome, brothers and sisters, to the Bible study for the fifth Sunday in Ordinary Time. Let's greet our Lord with the sign of the cross in the name of the Father,
and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Keep your family safe, O Lord, with unfailing care, that relying solely on the hope of heavenly grace, they may be defended always by your protection. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Let me introduce the readings for this coming Sunday for those of you who are joining us online. The first reading is taken from the book of Job, chapter 7, verses 1 to 4, then 6 to 7. The second reading is, again, the letters that Paul has been writing to the Corinthians, chapter 9, verses 16 to 19, and then verses 22 to 23. And the Holy Gospel is that according to Mark, chapter 1, verses 29 to 39. And we will start with the first reading.
A reading from the book of Job. Job spoke, saying, "Is not man's life on earth a drudgery? Are not his days those of a hireling? Is he a slave who longs for the shade, a hireling who waits for his wages? So I have been assigned months of misery, and troubled nights have been allotted to me. If in bed I say, 'When shall I arise?' then the night drags on. I am filled with restlessness until the dawn. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. They come to an end without hope. Remember that my life is like the wind. I shall not see happiness again." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Deacon, I will start with the general background of this reading, okay? And then okay. You just add. But do you notice how depressing is this reading? My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. They come to an end without hope. Remember that my life is like the wind. I shall not see happiness again. So depressing. Why is this? You see, the book of Job is one of the wisdom books. Okay? The Old Testament is divided into the first five books, the Pentateuch or the Torah. And then you have the book, the prophets, and then the wisdom books, like Proverbs, Kohelet. And one of those wisdom books would be the book of Job. Because this is containing,
the very first book.
Which is dealing with the question of why God allows good people to suffer. Okay? If you have the time, I will post in our chat group the Bible Project on the book of Job. It's only a 10-minute animated, but it shows you the whole structure of the book. The first part, chapters 1 and 2, prologue, no? Will tell you what a beautiful life Job has, okay? Beautiful family. And then he's presented, and then suddenly you go to the scene in heaven, okay, between God and Satan, or they call it the accuser. If you are in a courtroom, you have a prosecutor, okay? Because God will say, "Look at my servant Job. He is so righteous. He has no sin, etc., etc." But then Satan will challenge God and say, "Oh, he is righteous because you gave him everything. He has the most beautiful daughters and the strongest sons and riches and etc." So Satan challenged God. Take all these things from Job and see, he will curse you. How he will curse you. So it's really a challenge. You know, the sometimes what he's saying is, our life has many levels. Sometimes we just look at our life here, our small view, but actually there's still another, in another level, something else is happening. No? I think that's the wisdom here. Because in the middle of the book of Job, you have the arguments about why was Job suffering? He was righteous. He was sinless. He was good. Why was he suffering? Okay, and so there will be other personages coming in the book of Job saying, ah, because he has done these things, you know, he deserves what he is getting, you know, et cetera, et cetera. And towards the end of the book of Job, you will hear God saying to Job, actually, Job, you cannot reason out with me, okay? Because I have a different perspective. Your way of looking at things will only be up to your earthly life, okay? And God will be challenging Job now. No? Have you seen, try to see for chapters 40, 42 of Job's. Yeah. Do you know how the day begins? You know, have you seen the birthing of a lion, etc.? So, and then the Leviathan, no? And all these beautiful creatures of God. It's so difficult to imagine. But I guess in the end, the thing is, there is really no real answer in the question of Job, why life is a drudgery. No? Like, why should a good man suffer? There is really no answer. In the end, you have just simply to trust that God is still the one in charge. All throughout our life, no, there could be all these questions. But we struggle, like Job, to understand why these things are happening to us. Okay? But then the answer is only within all these things, within this complex reality, are you still able to trust? Deacon.
Yeah. I mean, I enjoy reading the story of Job. If you simply remove the central part, the first two chapters and the last two chapters. I love Job because Job had 10 children. And what did he do? For each and every one of them, every day, he offers sacrifice for them. Least they, you know, he was afraid that, you know, some of them, you know, without knowing, you know, curse God or do something wrong. Oh, I think, wow, such a good father. I should learn from him. So what I can do is, okay, I say rosaries for my children. Okay, that can be one way, okay, hoping that God will be guiding them, hoping that they will not be doing crazy things, bad things, etc., etc. Now, at the end, God restore, not just restore, I think 10 times more. Wow, my God, he has 10 children, so which means in the end he had 100 children. He had one wife, so which means in the end he had 10 wives. Obviously, this is a kind of exaggeration or whatever, but the whole thing is trusting God. But in my life, I see very close, actually, it's actually my family trees, but belongs to another branch. My grandfather is one of the, among the five. So my uncle, the fifth uncle, actually was born, I mean, married a lady who is in have a mental problem. And in the end, they raised up two children, a boy and a girl. They also have two personality problems.
Mm-hmm.
Now, but I mean, they don't, we don't understand why, all right? I mean, such things happen. Now, among the children of my uncle, okay, the fifth uncle of that branch, he has four children. Among them, the second daughter was brilliant. Listen, the other three, well, yes, ordinary. So I was saying, yes, we need to look further into the future, but our sight is really limited.
Yes.
So I think, look, I have a mentally deficient, you know, uncle and a mentally deficient auntie. They gave birth to four children. But among them, there can be the possibility of someone brilliant. And then, of course, look, when I look at my brothers, I mean, that level, yes, he's very ordinary, not very outstanding. But, I mean, last night we actually had a union, you know, setting. Wow, you got a son, or actually two, very highly intelligent in mathematics. So, my God, so you see, yes, on the surface, probably they're suffering, not very outstanding, but perhaps God is raising someone brilliant, you know, from this line to protect them, to hide them away from, you know, I don't know, Satan, whatever.
But what you're saying practically is that our life, in our perspective, could be very small.
Yes.
But look at it in another perspective, and then put also God at the center.
Yeah.
Then it takes on a different kind of meaning, different level of meaning. So that's the book of Job, no?
Yes, this is Job.
That's you know, the beauty of the book of Job is you hear God somehow answering the question of a simple human being. Actually, he said, "This is a, it's not."
Why do good and innocent people suffer?
Yes,
a perennial question.
No, I don't have.
No, that's a good question. That's really one of the basic questions in theology. They call it theodicy, you know? Why innocent people suffer?
Yeah.
Okay, and look at that in real life. Go to the children's ward in the hospitals.
Yeah.
And you will really wonder, what have these children done in their lives to suffer so much? Okay, so
yes, also always the question of people that are not Christian. Hey, you say your God is so lovely, caring. You see all these things are happening in the world. So I don't think your God makes any sense.
Yes, so that is the thing. That is what the book of Job is trying to, you know, struggle, you know. And then we have the response to this, no, through the gospel, because now Jesus brings it to another level, another kind of response that goes beyond. Okay, maybe you can say Jesus, in his person, in his life, and in his mission, he tackles the question head on. Okay, and that maybe we can understand that better after.
I mean, I always have that question: why the good people, you know, have to suffer?
Yes.
But after being doing a lot of Bible study, I now understand why Jesus had to become a man and suffer and die for us.
Mm-hmm.
It's just the same thing. So I mean, if Jesus can do that, why can't we do that? He's innocent, he's good. What has he done wrong?
Mm-hmm.
So it's just the same thing. I mean, no one can always guarantee, even as a Catholic, that your life will be happy early. But really, after a long time of money, now I understand.
The deepening, through the participation of Christ.
Yeah, really.
Now we're in the mystery of the incarnation.
Yeah.
Yes, Tilly.
I really like what you said. Mm-hmm. It's not that good people suffer,
suffer. It's every, all people suffer. It's not good and bad. It's black, white, red. Every
suffering
is human and understands that word suffering. Suffers, you know, it's not necessarily.
No. I mean, in both cases, what we see is, you know, the bad guys, the wicked guys, they do not suffer. They become powerful.
That's what they think.
Whatever they want. Whereas those righteous people, good people, innocent people, they suffer for no reasons.
Through suffering, you learn.
Yeah.
That's what I was taught.
Yeah. We always try to find some meaning so that life can be tolerable.
Right? I like Shirley's idea. I think you might all be thinking the same thing, but the way you said it, that it's our job to say.
So when we read the gospel now, you will see how Jesus really answers to this question of suffering.
Theodicy
is the question.
For the rest of the deal.
Later, I will explain.
The reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. On leaving the synagogue, Jesus entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Simon's mother-in-law lay sick with a fever. They immediately told him about her. He approached, rubbed her hand, and helped her up. Then the fever left her, and she waited on them. When it was evening, after sunset, they brought to him all who were ill or possessed with demons. The whole town was gathered at the door. He cured men who were sick with various diseases, and he drove out many demons, not permitting them to speak because they knew him. Rising very early before dawn, he left and went off to a deserted place where he prayed. Simon and those who were with him pursued him, and on finding him, said, "Everyone is looking for you." He told them, "Let us go to the nearby villages, that I may preach there also. For this purpose, I have come." So he went into the synagogues, preaching and driving out demons throughout the whole of Galilee. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Here,
excuse me, can I ask a question?
Can I summarize it? Now, what strike me most last week, this week, the readings, there is one common element. And what is that? Exorcism, driving out demons. So I was thinking, What happened? I mean, why do people nowadays, why is it possible for modern people to be possessed by demons? Number one, the existence of demons cannot be denied. They exist. Number two, somehow people invite demons to possess them. Now, this is something we have to be very careful because sometimes we do something, seems to be a little bit innocent, however, when we lost control of ourselves. We, for example, addiction, obsessions, and all these things, we're giving them up. The other day, a friend, actually he's a catechumen, he told me that, you know, well, when he was in England, I mean, they took part in those Ouija boards. So, and then in the end, you know, they suffer. And then one of them committed suicide. And if they need a priest to do some exorcism, whatever. So somehow it is a matter of, I think it is a matter of curiosity. It's a kind of inborn thing within us. We are, to a certain extent, quite infinite because we were created in the image of God. But we are not able, I mean, we are not satisfied with those usually worldly things, knowledge or whatever. For knowledge, we crave for more. For power, we crave for more. And we would like to have a comfortable and convenient life and a happy life and enjoyable life. Now, that's where we, if we are not careful enough, okay, we give way to the positions of, you know, demons. Now look at Jesus. He's different. He works. And then early, very early in the morning, he went to pray, right? And then when he was very popular, he never stayed and enjoyed the popularity. He moved on. He moved on to the other places. He said, okay, for these purpose have I come. So he's on the move all along. He would not stay and enjoy his fame and his popularity.
Your questions, maybe?
Why did they let him in the synagogue where they had to pray? By the way, thank you for that. Hmm? Thank you for that very in-depth explanation.
In the synagogue.
That he drove out demons, it says in the synagogue? The synagogue.
Very good question. Last week, you were not here. Last week, he was teaching in the synagogue. And in that synagogue, usually we say, oh, there are only the good people in the church. But there was one with an unclean spirit in the synagogue. Okay? Meaning a man with unclean spirit in that synagogue. And the first action of Jesus was really to drive away the unclean spirit. But it was interpreted as a teaching. Not so much as an exorcism, as Deacon is saying now, no? The people were amazed. They said, what teaching is this? He said the word, and the evil spirits
obeyed him.
And so that is one, also what Deacon is saying now, what this reminds me is really the suffering that people usually face, no? Sometimes also to their own doing. But the other thing is, after leaving the synagogue, no, this is already after the teaching in the synagogue. So Jesus entered the house of Simon. The traditional belief is that Jesus, after he left Nazareth, chose to stay in the house of Peter.
Simon Peter.
Yes. So
he moved from Nazareth to Capitol,
Galilee, yes.
And started teaching there.
So in Galilee, his headquarters was the house of Simon. Okay, and that's why this explains that after teaching in the synagogue, he entered the house of Simon. And the very first thing he did entering the house of Simon is to heal the mother-in-law. This is also one proof that Jesus, that Peter was married, no? Simon Peter was married. He had a mother-in-law. Did you know that, Stevie?
Yes.
Okay.
So there is mother-in-law.
Yes.
He
approached, Jesus approached, grasped her hand, and helped her up. Then the fever left her, and she waited on them. This is also very important. And she waited on them. It's like a woman deacon. Okay. Because she served them without being asked. Okay. Can you imagine all these guys entering the house and then you have to feed them, no? And this woman who just came up from her fever, no, was so willing to serve. So this, even this figure of the mother-in-law of Simon is a biblical icon of service. And then, as Deacon was saying, all the other people suffering, those who were ill or possessed by demons, they all gathered at the And as we continue with this gospel, you will even see, I think in chapter 2, how those who were desperate to be healed by Jesus would open up the roof, the ceiling of the house of Peter to bring down a man. Right?
They meet, okay, on Sabbath in the synagogue. Okay. So after that, okay, the other activities took part. Unfortunately, to the house of the deed.
Peter. But this is a very beautiful example of the typical day of Jesus. Okay? Chapter 1, verses 29 to 39, these last verses in chapter 1 will give you his typical day. Okay? With all the activities done, the following day, his first activity was to pray. Okay, so it's like saying, where is the source of his power? Okay, so it's that connection. You need that connection with the Father to give you all that. That is not a light mission, no? When you heal people, you get all the sicknesses. I mean, we know that, no? At the time of COVID, we were so afraid to be near each other because we infect each other. So Jesus was doing that with a lot of power, no? Confronting disease, confronting the evil spirits, no? Without being influenced. Why? Because he's connected to the higher power. The one that we're saying earlier, no? Job, facing the reality of suffering, but not knowing in another level what is the meaning of that suffering. Okay? God who is at work even in our suffering. Okay? So, just to end with this.
This passage is very rich in context. There are a lot of themes that we can pick up, but as for today or this week, when I did my reflection, I'm very much still attracted to the idea of, you know, those demons and sons and, you know.
The connections. The connections. So what about the suffering of Paul? Paul also has his own suffering. And we will see that in the second reading.
Yeah, so as an introduction to the second reading, like Sister Victoria mentioned, it carries a theme of suffering. But as Paul writes to the Corinthians, he writes with a very interesting concept, because he's saying that he's willing to suffer to profess God's good news for the sake of the Holy Gospel. So let's listen to the second reading.
Brothers and sisters, if I preach the gospel, this is no reason for me to boast, for an obligation has been imposed on me, and woe to me if I do not preach it. If I do so willingly, I have every recompense, but if unwillingly, and I've been entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my recompense? That when I preach, I offer the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Although I'm free in regard to all, I have made myself a slave to all, so as to win over as many as possible. To the weak, I'm weak. To win over the weak, I have become all things to all, to save at least some. All this I do for the sake of the gospel, so that I too may have a share in it. Word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So the ending of the second reading, it's all for the sake of the Holy Gospel. We heard the words weak. Paul is willing to deprive himself, to be humble, to lose any sort of a status, all for the sake of the Holy Gospel. Two things that he did, especially to profess the good news. One thing that you heard Deacon mention when he was commenting on the Holy Gospel was that when Jesus performed miracles, when he healed, he quickly moved on. He was not looking for any status. And similarly with Paul, he wasn't looking for any, he wasn't expecting any status or social recognition. He was willing to be a slave to all He was willing, as you heard, to be weak to become weak. He was in fact becoming all things to all people so that he might bring as many to Christ as possible. This humility and this weakness reminds me of Christ when he was on his road to Calvary. He openly accepted suffering. He accepted humiliation to the point that there was no more to humiliate. In this surrender, if you meditate and think about it, it brings a sense of freedom. There's no more that you can take away from me. It communicates a sense of purity, honesty, so that he can profess the good news to others. So Paul is saying that as well, when he's saying that I'm willing to suffer. Secondly, Paul wasn't expecting any support from the community. If we were to do the profession of good news to the community or to others, very likely we'll return to Sister Victoria or Father Law to look for support, but no. Paul found the courage to do this on his own.
Thank you for that. Actually, I'm also touched with what Paul is. I am free in regard to all. When you're saying, sometimes you ask for recompense. It's natural for us to ask for some reward when we do something which we think is important. But Paul here, he says, no, it's for me an obligation. It's like, I am moved from the inside. This is the opposite of Job, if you want, because Job was really in the very depressive state, thinking of his whole life as a drudgery. Whereas Paul was a very motivated person. It's really the opposite. He was on the move. He would not be at peace if he would not be able to preach. So he received the mission, and he received it with freedom. But I don't think it happened all at once. It was a struggle. It was a process for him to arrive at this state of freedom. There is one Latin word that is a summary of this, omnia omnibus. I am all things to all.
Oh, yeah. Wow.
So, to the weak, I am weak. To the Jew, I am a Jew. To the Gentile, I'm a Gentile. It's really the whole missionary spirit.
And on the other side, what does it mean?
Omnia omnibus. Omnia all, omnibus to all. All
okay. He's not responsible to anyone, and that's his escape. Don't have any expectations of me, so whether he's right or wrong, have no expectations.
No. I think what that means is that I am subservient to all. I'm omnibus to all.
If I don't achieve, just accept.
No. Not so much from achievement's perspective. It's from a service perspective. So I'm here to serve you, not so much the achievement.
If you're not a happy customer, look. So
maybe
I can't guarantee anything to you.
God doesn't ask us to convert everybody. God asks us to plant the seeds.
Read the first line of the second paragraph, please. Although
I am free in regard to all, have made myself slave to all, so as to win over as many as possible.
Many as possible, but not everybody.
Or none.
He did suffer. He really suffered. Practically, he tried to preach, and he was rejected.
Performance indicators.
Yes,
means neutral.
Just a lay missionary, as reminded.
He doesn't have any standards.
That Catholic, don't count how much you can harvest. You just sow the seeds and let the other creatures to do.
He offered you eternal life. He's giving you something.
Well, if I'm good,
he's giving me.
If I'm good,
nothing at all.
not guarantee.
No standards. No. That's how I feel about
no.
his approach to hypocrisy.
Actually, there cannot be any human standard because none of us have. It's good enough to be a standard.
The measure, yeah.
Because we change. Whereas God is eternal, it does not change. So, you mentioned about standard, and it can only be God's standard. But who knows? Who's able to measure? Who's able to understand God's standard? Perhaps God require Alex Paul, Deacon Alex Paul, because you were a teacher, I expect 1,000 callers from you. Probably, I don't know.
Converts. You're talking of conversion.
All right, I'm talking about believing in God. All right, perhaps, but first, my brother. Okay, my brother is very ordinary, very slow. Perhaps God, say, okay, two would be enough for you. Okay, your two children. Probably, I don't know. That's fair enough, right?
Anyway, the beautiful thing, I guess, to round up all these things is.
Yeah, Joe, doesn't she want to say something? One of the jokes.
Yeah, all right, let's finish on this. Let's not go everywhere.
Yeah.
So, on that note, let's. Did you want her to finish?
No, I'm just saying, that in the end, because there's the central theme. You're a teacher, no? You want a certain theme in what we're discussing, which is the liturgy. The liturgy always has that theme. The theme of the liturgy is really, where does God enter in our suffering? Okay, there is suffering. Everybody is suffering, you already said. And I remember Father Bai was saying, in China, he said, almost 80 to 90% would consider that life is really a suffering.
And the 10% who don't are lying.
Okay. so where does God enter here? And so maybe that is the question that we open for reflection from
Joe or Josephine. Feel free to unmute and do share your thoughts on today's readings. Thank you.
Yeah, you can unmute. If you have
I just want to speak something because I was touched by Sis Victoria's initial comment about suffering, suffering of a righteous man. And I heard one preacher said Job suffered or he was tested because his fear is losing what he had. So the devil was able to attack him because of that fear. So anyway, so that's what happened. And then she mentioned about those in the medical ward. And it kept me thinking, why do they really suffer? And then, of course, we all know that suffering came because of the fall of men. If men did not fall, then there will be no suffering. So, and then I said, the children. And so I said, that's why that kept me thinking, maybe they're generation, because God said, I will visit your iniquity in the third to fourth generation. So those are just, I think that comes into my mind. And then he said, what's the connection of the gospel? So the gospel really pointing to Jesus as the one who's going to heal the brokenhearted and the ill. And I said, if Jesus is true today, tomorrow, yesterday, today, tomorrow, so there's bitter reason that we cannot be healed if we really go deeper into him. So those just kept, and reading the New Testament, I think there's not that much area that there is suffering. Suffering is always, it's not always, but I really haven't read, but it's always, suffering is always connected to persecution for the sake of his name. I don't know. I really have to check on that because he said, why do we have to suffer if we have Jesus? It's something like that. He doesn't have any suffering. Or he suffered. He suffered, yes. But he suffered so we will not suffer. So those are the things. So that's why I look on the second gospel, on the second reading. So that's why Paul said, it's woe to us if we are that. Preaching the gospel is an obligation. And woe to us if we do not preach it. So it's something like there's healing in there. there's hope in their inspiration. Maybe not on this life, but on the life after. But maybe perhaps it's going to be on this life too. So those are keep me thinking. And I'm just really touched by Sis Victoria said, 90% of us is saying that life is a suffering. So why is that the gospel is supposed to be good news? It should not be depressing in a way. So those are the things that really keeps me thinking that the gospel is, as I said, is good news. It has to offer us hope. It just has to offer us not into suffering. So I don't know whether we have to rethink or yeah, it's just really depressing to know that 90% of us think that life is a suffering.
That's my take on that one. That was Father Martin Bai, one of our priests here. Martin Bai is a Chinese priest from the Dominican Fathers who was commenting on that gospel. I think, anyway, he was saying in China, that's the perception. Anyway, it might not be true to others.
So I said, it may not be, but it's sad, really, when we have Christ with us and we always think of suffering rather than it's supposed to be my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And always said rejoicing the Lord. And then, that's the thing. Anyway, that's just my take.
I just want to add one sentence.
Deacon wants to add
one sentence. It is a blessing to be able to feel suffering, which proves that we are still
alive.
But we have eternal happiness to look forward to.
I don't like pain at all, so that's why. So maybe that's why he's so faithful to me.
To round that also with the gospel, no, we know as already Jay already pointed out, no, in the end, that suffering was taken by Jesus upon himself. Okay. Yep. And that was not the last word. I guess, as you're saying, the last word is always the resurrection. So that's why it remains good news. And that's why Paul is committed to that. Because if it's only the crucifixion, he said, if there's no resurrection, we are the most pitiable creatures.
We're
just living on a dead God. Okay, chapter 15. Or the heart of the gospel is really the resurrection, and I guess that's also the point when we now take the responsorial psalm, no? The presence of God in all the aspects of our lives, but especially in this moment when we need His presence because of the drudgery of life, the broken-hearted persons and those who need the guidance, no, in the midst of the pressures of life. Okay, so we can end with the.
So let's bring all prayers, all everything that we're praying for, to our Lord, because praise the Lord
who heals the
broken-hearted. Praise the Lord
for He is good.
Praise
to our God. For He is gracious.
It is fitting to praise Him. He reveals Jerusalem, that is first of Israel, He cares. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He tells the number of the stars, He calls each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. To His wisdom, there is no limit. The Lord sustains the lowly. The wicked, He casts to the ground. Praise the Lord who heals the brokenhearted. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May the Almighty and merciful God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Thank you for tuning in to OLMC Sunday Best. Please join us again next week for another episode. Have a blessed Sunday, everyone.